Be turning to Revelation chapter 20, if you would. Revelation chapter number 20. Some of you will remember, if you've been here over the last few services, that Jesus met with his apostles in a private meeting on the Mount of Olives just hours before he would be arrested and crucified. And he began to describe to them, began to answer a question, actually, that they had asked him about what it was going to be like when the temple is destroyed, which he predicted would happen, and what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus then began in Matthew 24, you can read about it, and we preached through that chapter. He began to explain to them and give them what we call an explanation about the end. He began to explain to them what's going to happen. And that is, as time progresses, from the time that Jesus would be crucified and resurrected, from the time that the temple would be destroyed and Israel, the Jews, would be scattered, and the time of the Gentiles would begin, the time that we are currently living in. And what it would be like during those end times as it approaches the end. That's towards those final days, those final years, right before our Lord descends from heaven and sets up his earthly kingdom and begins to rule and reign on this planet. He gives them an explanation about the end. We took some time to work our way through that chapter because it is so important for us to understand, and that is that we are living in the last days, in the end times. The Lord may not come for another 1,000 years, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it could well be that the chain of events that lead up to his coming could begin to be in play very soon. And they could happen quickly and unfold quickly, and we would find ourselves right at the time of the end. And we're living in the last days. From a biblical, historical standpoint, these are indeed the last days. And we are quickly approaching the time of the end. So we looked at an explanation about the end in Matthew 24. The Apostle Peter was there. He heard what the Lord said in Matthew 24. And we find that that led him, as he wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter, to give us what I called Wednesday night an exhortation about the end. And that is in the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, and we sort of looked through some of the verses there, and in particular hinging on chapter 4 and verse 7, where the Bible says that the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so we tried to look at what Peter exhorted the believers in the first century, that is that first generation of believers, how he exhorted them in light of the fact that we are in the end times, we're living in the last days, and if Peter was, how much more are we? He gave them some serious exhortations about how they should respond to that by living a sober life, that is, by watching unto prayer. 2 Peter 3, by living a holy life that is set apart to God in light of the coming judgment, in light of the end that is going to take place one of these days. So Peter was there, and it led him to give an exhortation about the end in 1 and 2 Peter. The Apostle John was also there. In Matthew 24 on the Mount of Olives, when our Lord explained about the end, he heard all that Jesus said. No doubt he internalized what he heard. He embraced it and he believed it. And after what John heard explained, all of that he also saw exposed. He not only heard it explained by our Lord, but he saw it exposed many years later. It was not on the Mount of Olives. It was on the Isle of Patmos. John had been exiled there. It's many years have passed now, 50, 60 years have passed probably, and John is an elderly man. He's exiled on this island as a result of the faith, and all of a sudden, on the Lord's day, Jesus showed up. And he showed up in his resurrected, ascended glory. I tell you can see a description of him in chapter number 1 that'll change your mind about the person of Christ if you still just see him as a baby lying in a manger. He is much, much more than that now. And you see him in his resurrected, ascended glory. John saw him. He heard his voice. It sounded like the voice of many waters, he tells us there in that passage. And we find that it was on that occasion that the Lord pulled back the curtains of time and exposed to John in a visible way what is going to happen in the end. He exposed it to him visibly in a vision That is in a revelation that is preserved for us in our Bible, at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. The Lord exposed to John what's going to happen in those final years right before the return of Jesus Christ. That is, he describes to him that final period of time that we often refer to as the tribulation period. You can read about it beginning in chapter 6. That is, in the first couple of chapters, there are messages to the churches that would receive the revelation. And then when you get to chapters 4 and 5, you'll see the scene in heaven around the throne of God. And then in chapter number 6, there begins a description of what's going to take place in those years right before the return of Christ, that time period that we know of as the tribulation period, where the wrath of God is poured out upon humanity and upon the earth during that time. It'll be like a time like no other. And we looked at a few of those verses as we were working through Matthew chapter number 24. When you get to chapter 19 of Revelation, you'll read about the return of Christ. And that is that Jesus is going to descend from heaven on a white horse. The armies of heaven are going to be with him. And you'll see how he's described in chapter 19. As he descends from heaven, and you'll see what he has, a rod of iron in his hand, and he's going to destroy that final world ruler, that is the Antichrist and his false prophet. He's going to destroy them and cast them into a lake of fire. Their armies are going to be wiped out at what is called the Valley of Megiddo, that is at Armageddon. You've heard the term Armageddon before. It's not just a movie. I tell you, it is a reality. And that is, there's going to be a mighty battle take place between the forces of evil and between the Son of God as he descends from heaven in northern Israel in Megiddo, and the armies of the Antichrist and of the East are going to be destroyed in that valley. Just the word of his mouth is going to go forth like a sharp sword and destroy them all. Vultures from around the world are going to come to devour the flesh of all of those who are destroyed in that valley. What I'm trying to get you to see is, indeed, the Bible tells us here in the book of Revelation, it describes to us, John, it is exposed to him what is going to happen in the end. You say, Pastor, do you believe all that? I believe it just like it's in this book. Amen. And that God has sent his son, that Jesus was a historical living man, that he died a Roman crucifixion on the cross, and that 3 days later his body was missing. They looked for it. They could not find it because he was raised from the dead. The reason why he was raised from the dead is because he is who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God, that he was the one who created the world, and he is indeed the creator of the universe. He is the one who is God. He is the one who has existed eternally with the Father and with the Son for all eternity. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the A and the Z. He is the beginning and the end. He is eternal God. He is who he said he is. And one of these days, after he was raised from the dead, he ascended up into heaven, and someday he's going to come again, and he's going to fulfill all these promises to Israel. He's going to fulfill his promises to the apostles, and he's going to rule and reign on this planet. Jesus is going to come and rule as king of this planet. Someday he is going to come. Some of you have said the Lord's Prayer a lot of times, but you've never thought about what you said. You've repeated it, you've repeated it, and you've repeated it. But listen to me now. When you start thinking about what you're praying, thy kingdom. Yeah, well, it is, ladies and gentlemen. It's really going to happen someday. Christ is going to come, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist and his armies, and he is going to set up his own kingdom right here on this planet. Well, when you get to chapter number 20, you'll read about what the Lord exposes about how all of it is going to end. After telling us about the tribulation period in chapters 6 through 18, about the dissension, the return of Christ from heaven, and the Battle of Armageddon in chapter number 19. You get to chapter number 20, and the Lord exposes to John how it is all going to end. First of all, the Lord exposed to John what the end will be of the serpent. The end of the serpent is exposed beginning here in verse number 1 of this chapter. Look at it with me. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and it would have to be a great one, folks. And the Bible says he laid hold on the dragon. Now, if you read through the book of Revelation, you'll meet this dragon earlier in the book. You say, who is it? Why, it's the old serpent. That's right. The serpent of old. You'll read about the serpent of old in the first book of the Bible. You'll read about the dragon in the last book of the Bible. You say, I don't know who it is. The Bible says here it's the devil and Satan. And the Bible says that this angel who had this chain bound him 1,000 years. Now, I know that many of you know this already, those of you who know me, that I believe that the devil is not some kind of just a mythical creature, but he is a real being. He sure is. As a matter of fact, there's no other way to explain what is happening in our world other than the fact that there is a real devil who is purely evil. And not only is there a real devil, but I believe that also demons are really real. And that is that they are really fallen angels who also fell out of favor, out of the favor of God, along with the devil. And that these demons are present in the world. God created them, as he did the other angels, to worship and serve him. And however, Lucifer, the one that we read about in the Old Testament, desired to be God so that he could rule. And he led a host of angels in rebellion against God. And God judged him, and he judged them and cast him, that is the devil Lucifer, down. And he's been falling ever since. I say he is in the process of continuing to fall. He is still falling. He is Satan, that is, he is the devil. He's the one who disguised himself as a serpent in the Garden of Eden and lied and deceived Eve, paving the way for Adam to sin. And sin came into the world through Adam, and death came as a result of sin. You say, Pastor, why does God let bad things happen to me? Don't blame it on God. Blame it on Adam. Amen. Somebody said, why does God let bad things happen to good people? First of all, none of us are good. We're all sinners. And Adam is the one. If you want to blame somebody, blame Adam. Amen. Now, if you blame Adam, he's going to blame Eve. Right? And Eve's going to blame the devil. Because that's how it happened. There's the devil tempted Eve. And she ate, and then Eve gave it to Adam and said he ate it. That is, he ate the fruit. That is, he disobeyed God. He just did what his wife told him to do. And all those husbands are in trouble, especially this one. Absolutely. That's right. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that there's a real being called the devil, and there are real demons as well. This is the serpent of old. This is the dragon you're to read about in Revelation. You'll meet the devil in the book of Revelation, and he is described as a dragon. A dragon. He's the one who came before God and made accusation against a godly man named Job in the Old Testament. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he is indeed the devil, which means that he is an accuser. He is also Satan, which means he is an adversary. He is the one who is a dragon, a destroyer. He is the one who is a serpent, a deceiver. All of these descriptions that we have here in these verses of the devil give us a wide view of who he is. There are some passages in the Bible that give us a lot of insight into this being called the devil. Three particular ones that stand out in the pages of the Bible. And that is, one of them is in the very beginning of the Bible, that is in Genesis chapter number 3, where he appears on the scene like a serpent, and he lies and deceives Eve. And listen to Eve in that passage. I tell you that in that passage, you'll find the devil attacking the Word of God. He's attacking the Scriptures. He's saying, did God really say this? He is an adversary. Listen to me now, he is an accuser, and he's attacking and accusing God in that passage, and he's attacking the Word of God, the Scriptures, in Genesis chapter number 1 and 2 and 3. And by the way, when you get to the book of Job, you'll see him exposed again. The book of Job is really helpful to us to see how the devil operates, and there we find that he's not only attacking and accusing the Scriptures, but there he's attacking and accusing God's servants, particularly God's servant Job. The devil is operating, accusing Job of serving God for the benefits from it. That is, if you quit blessing Job, he'll curse you. And so God allowed him to attack Job's life. And as the devil attacked his life, he found out that there's a man who loved God, and that God is worthy of serving without any physical, any material benefits. Listen to me. This runs contrary to what you may be hearing preached in our society today. And that is that God is not just about benefiting you physically and materially. He is not about your health, and he is not about wealth. Job, stand and testify if you would. And that is, there's a God in heaven who's worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise, even when we have no wealth and no health, and that God will allow the devil to take that away from you so that you can find out really what your motivation is for serving God in the first place. The devil attacked Job's life. We learn a lot about the devil in the book of Job and how he operates, and that is he not only will attack the scriptures, but he'll also attack the servants of God. And then we find another insightful passages in the Gospels where he attacked the Son of God. And Jesus was tempted by the devil on that occasion in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 three times, appealing to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The devil tempted him in those three areas. And of course, Jesus never yielded for one moment. He did not sin. He would not sin. He could not sin because he really is the Son of God, and it's manifested in his victory over the devil in Luke 4. And then you learn about him here in the book of Revelation as well. But I tell you that he is exactly what the Bible says he is here. He is indeed the dragon of Revelation. He is the serpent of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. He is the devil, the accuser. He is indeed Satan, the one who is on the attack and is out to seek and to kill and to destroy. He is a liar and a murderer. That is this one that is being exposed in this passage of Scripture. And he's the one that we're reading about here that's going to come to an end someday. Here in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, he is described in Revelation 12 as a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And all of that is symbolic of who the devil is and what he is up to in the last days. His purpose is to stop the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah. And we can read about that in the Gospels as as Herod tried to stop the birth, the birth of the Christ. And after he was born, he tried to destroy him, having had the little babies in and around of Bethlehem destroyed. In Revelation 12, you'll discover when the tribulation period comes that there will be a point in time that the devil and all of his demons will have their access to God completely cut off. In the book of Job, we learn that the devil comes before God and accuses his servants. But one of these days, that access will be cut off in Genesis 12, and he will no longer be able to accuse God's servants like he did Job. And in Revelation 12:12, the Bible tells us that having been cast down out of heaven, the devil will focus all of his anger and all of his energy on the earth, particularly on destroying the people through whom the Messiah came, that is, the people of Israel. And working through the Antichrist and the false prophet and the world system of that day, he will launch a deadly attack on everyone who is connected to Jesus, whether it be the nation through which Jesus came into the world or those who are believing and trusting in Christ in that final period of time. He will launch a deadly attack on all of them to hunt them down and to destroy them. That's what the devil's been doing. That's what he's going to be doing. The book of Revelation tells us about what he's going to do during the tribulation. But how is it all going to end up as far as the devil is concerned? If you can't see the handprint of the devil in our world today, then you are not looking very closely. How's it going to end up? Well, that's exposed. That is, the end of the serpent is exposed to John right here in this passage. And we learn from chapter number 19 that when our Savior comes and brings an end to the tribulation period, there's going to be a war like no other. I mentioned to you it already, but there'll be a place in northern Israel. It's already there. It's the Valley of Megiddo. You can look it up on your map. If you travel to Israel, you can see it. It's right there. There's a big, long valley in northern Israel called Megiddo that the Bible talks about. And we find that it is going to be there that the armies of the world are going to be confronted by the Son of God descending from heaven at his return on a white horse with the armies of heaven, and they will be slaughtered by the very words that come out of his mouth. You say, well, how could an army be slaughtered by simply the words? Well, he just spoke and the world came into existence. I don't think it's going to be too hard for him to destroy, which is the words of his mouth. The Bible tells us in verse 20 that the beast, who is a picture of the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they will be cast into a lake of fire. And the Bible indicates that that will be their eternal dwelling place, that there is a lake of fire in which they will spend eternity. And so we see what's going to happen to the Antichrist and the false prophet, but what's going to happen to the third person of this wicked trinity, that is the devil, the dragon, in the end, that is the old serpent of old, that is the one who indeed tempted Eve, the one who Adam yielded to. What is going to happen to that old serpent. Well, the Bible indicates to us that as our Savior returns and brings an end to the tribulation, God's wrath will be brought to a point of completion. As you read the Bible, you read about the wrath of God being demonstrated at times in the Bible. Let me just remind you of a few. For example, in Genesis chapter number 6, the wrath of God was poured out in the form of a flood. And God flooded the earth, and all of humanity and all the animal life was destroyed except for that which was upon the ark, the wrath of God. You say, Pastor, you really believe it happened? I believe it happened just like the Bible says that it happened, and I believe that for those who don't have blinded eyes and unbelieving hearts, the evidence is found in this planet of the flood. It's there. Not only did God pour out His wrath in Genesis 6, but in Genesis 19, you'll find that God poured out His wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't He? The Bible says that there were less than 10 righteous people there. Only one man that knew anything about God. His name was Lot, and he had a wife and some daughters, and him and his wife and two daughters were delivered out of the city, and the city was destroyed with fire and brimstone. The Bible also indicates to us that the wrath of God is filling up like water in a glass. And that during the tribulation, God's cup will become full of wrath, and it'll be poured out. And the pouring out of this wrath will be brought to its completion right here in Revelation 20. That's why this chapter is so significant, because it is here that the wrath of God will be completely poured out and finally emptied out. In Revelation 2:5, you'll find God's wrath is building up. Let me read you the verse. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 5 is what the Bible says. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up or store up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's coming a day in which the wrath and righteous judgment of God will be openly revealed. And until that day, the wrath of God is building up. It is being stored up. In the book of Revelation here in chapter 15 and verse number 1, you'll find God's wrath not only building up, but you'll find God's wrath finally filled up. Revelation chapter number 15 and verse number 1. Listen to what the Bible says. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So in the book of Romans, God's wrath is building up. We're still living in that time period. God's wrath is building up. In Revelation 15, 1, in the last days in the tribulation, God's wrath will be filled up. In Revelation 16, 1, God's wrath will be finally poured out. When you go home and you take a cup and you turn the water on and that water is filling up, that's where we are. But one of these days it'll be filled up, and one of these days it will be poured out. Revelation 16, 1, the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. And listen, that pouring out continues all the way to chapter 20, where it is completely emptied out. Here in Revelation chapter number 20, the wrath of God is poured out upon that old serpent, that is the devil himself. For those who want to know what is going to finally happen to that old serpent who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, that old dragon who's the destroyer in the Revelation in the last days, that is the devil, the accuser, Satan, the adversary. If you want to finally know what's going to happen to him, the end is described to us here in Revelation 20 when the wrath of God is fully and finally and completely poured out upon him. When you study the Bible, you'll see God's wrath is poured out upon the devil progressively. In other words, when he led that angelic rebellion against God, he fell from his angelic rank into a fallen state of being, condemned by God, and on his way to destruction. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter number 14, and I will. Listen to what it says. In verse number 12 of that chapter, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It is a revelation in the Old Testament about the rebellion of the devil and about how that he fell from his angelic rank into a fallen condition, condemned without any hope of redemption, and condemned and on his way to destruction, where he'll be confined to the sides of the pit and confined to the place of hell. When he deceived Adam and Eve, his defeat was predicted in Genesis 3:15. It was there as the curses are being announced that the Bible talks about the serpent. Remember him? And how that he's cursed now, he's going to crawl on his belly. And the Bible says in that cursing that there is going to come a descendant of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. You say, what does that mean? That means that there's one who's going to be born of woman, that is somebody born into the human race, who's going to completely defeat that old serpent. You say, well, who is it? It's the devil. We see him right here in Revelation chapter number 20. He's the deceiver, the one who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's going to be completely destroyed. He's going to be crushed by one who is going to be born into the human race. When Jesus came and died on the cross, was raised the third day, Satan's demise was made sure. It was made sure. And in Revelation 12, we find that at a point in time during the tribulation, the devil, who's always had access before the Lord, one of these days is going to be cut off from heaven. That is, he fell when he sinned against God. His complete destruction was prophesied in Genesis 3. It was made sure by the Son of God, who came and destroyed the works of the devil, according to what John wrote. He's going to be cast away from the very presence of God, cut off from God's presence, no longer having access to God's throne. God's wrath is being progressively poured out upon the devil down through the ages. And in Revelation chapter number 20, we find that that progression will continue to the point of absolute completion. God's wrath is being poured out upon the devil progressively, and in this chapter it is completely and finally poured out. And the manner in which it is completed is described right here. First of all, there's going to be a binding of Satan that's going to take place. I read it to you a few moments ago here in Revelation 20. Look at it again. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he was loosed for a little season. So John tells us here that after the Battle of Armageddon is over, after the armies have been slaughtered in the Valley of Megiddo, after the beast and the false prophet have been cast into that lake of fire, he says that he saw an angel come down from heaven. He has the key to the bottomless pit, which is the place where, according to verse number 3, Satan, who's also described again as the dragon, as the serpent, that is the devil, there he is. He is going to be cast into that place. That isn't a bottomless pit. Now this is the same bottomless pit out of which an army of demons is going to come when the fifth trumpet is sounded in chapter number 9 of this book. That's right. It is a place where apparently demons are being confined. Right now, as you and I are sitting in this building, there is a place that's described as the abyss or the bottomless pit where there are a host of demons that are confined. And you ought to be thankful to God that they are. These are destructive demons. As a matter of fact, when they're released in chapter number 9, listen, they come to destroy. Great destruction happens on this planet when these demons are released from this bottomless pit. Did you know that this bottomless pit has a king over it? A king. Chapter 9 and verse 11 here in the book of Revelation described him as Abaddon or Apollyon. It is a word that means destroyer. It is a word for the devil. He is the king of the bottomless pit. You see, Satan wanted to be the king of heaven in Isaiah 14, but he was cast down. In the tribulation, he will attempt to be king of the earth, but he will not be permitted. But Jesus is going to come and to be cast to the only place where he can be king, and that is the bottomless pit, where a host of demons are being held. You say, what is the bottomless pit? It's my understanding that this term is found 9 times in the New Testament. Each time it's described, as I mentioned, as a time where certain beings that are under God's judgment are being held. Fallen angels are being held there, according to Jude 6. It is the habitation of demons, according to Luke 8 and verse 31. Those demons who did not want to be cast into the abyss when Jesus came to them. It is the place from which the beast is going to come out of, according to Revelation 11, 7 and Revelation 17 and 8. Comes out of the bottomless pit. That's right. It's this same place where the devil is going to be cast. But now notice with me how long he's going to be there. The Bible says in verse number 1 that when John saw this angel come down from heaven, he not only had a key indicating that the devil is going to be cast into this bottomless pit, he has a chain, so he's going to be confined for a time. In this bottomless pit, the devil is going to be bound in chains, shut up, the Bible indicates, for a period of 1,000 years. Did you see it there? The purpose for this confinement is given in verse number 3 that we just read, that he should deceive the nations no more. He's bound for 1,000 years so that he cannot deceive the nations, that is humanity, during that time until the 1,000 years are fulfilled. Listen, when our Savior comes and brings an end to the tribulation period, we're going to enter into a 1,000-year period in which the devil will not be able to deceive anyone. His influence will not be a factor during that time period. That's right. We often refer to this as the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I wish I had time. I don't, because we'd be here all afternoon just going back through the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about this rule and reign of the Messiah, the wonderful time period of the reign of the Messiah. Remember those little passages where the Bible talks about the fact that the lamb and the lion lay down together? Yeah. Why? Because the devil is all confined during that time. There will be peace on the earth. That's right. Prosperity on the earth. Those who preach about health and wealth, listen, it will be then. They've got their timing all messed up. When Jesus comes and he reigns and is ruling on this planet, it'll be a time of prosperity. It'll be a time of health. People live to be long, 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 won't they, during that time period. Listen, it'll be a time in which Christ will be ruling and reigning on this planet, this one right here. Not talking about new heavens and new earth. I'm talking about the planet that we currently live on. He'll be reigning on this very planet during that 1,000-year period. And the devil will be bound. He won't be deceiving the nation. There's not going to be any wicked leaders. There are not going to be wars and rumors of wars. That'll all be over when Jesus comes, and the devil will be bound. He'll rule with a rod of iron in complete and righteous judgment. Those who call for equality, it will be during that time. There will be righteous judgment issued as Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on this planet. Now I'm going to preach more about that this Wednesday probably when we look at verses 4 through 6. So if you want to know more, you have to come Wednesday night. It'll be a wonderful time when Jesus is going to rule on this planet. But notice in verse number 3, at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is going to be loosed for a little season. Now, this is so fascinating to me, and it's just almost hard for me to get my head around, to be honest with you. But the Bible says they'll be loosed for a little season. Verse 7 picks up on the story. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. That's right, in the bottomless pit where he's been bound. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city in fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice here that the Bible tells us that whenever that God is going to allow the devil let him out of the bottomless pit where he's been confined for 1,000 years after that earthly 1,000-year reign of Christ, he's going to do two things. He's going to deceive the nations, the Bible says in verse number 8. I know it's hard to understand how it could be. How could people who are living during that time period when Christ is ruling. Remember, when Jesus comes back, not only are there going to be the glorified saints who've been raptured, but there are also going to be people still alive in their earthly bodies who are going to enter into the kingdom. And during that time, we have every reason to believe and no reason not to believe that children are going to be born during that time period. And there are going to be people raised up during this millennial. There are going to be people raised up that all they've known is the rule and reign of Christ. Can you imagine? You say, well, how populated could it be? Think back 1,000 years. Now remember, our nation's only, what, 240-something years old. And think about where we've, how much we've populated. And just multiply that times about 4. 1,000 years, a lot of people. People are living and not dying, and they're healthy. I mean, there's an earthly reign of Christ during that 1,000 years. At the end of it, the devil is going to be loosed. And there are those who are going to be deceived by him. Not talking about, ladies and gentlemen, those who are raptured and have glorified bodies, but those who are still in an earthly existence are going to be deceived by him. You say, I don't see how that could happen. Listen to me now. If he could deceive Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he also could deceive these people in the millennium. Sure he could. They're going to be deceived after the devil is loosed. And those deceived nations are many, the Bible says. They're like the sand of the sea. It's not a few, but there are many. All over the world, there are going to be people from four quarters, from all over the planet, people believing the lies of Satan. These deceived people are described in terms of Gog and Magog, which refers back to an ancient prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Gog was the name of a prince, and Magog, his land in the north, and which is actually present-day Russia. But since Gog and Magog are used in Ezekiel 38 and 39 to prophesy a confederacy of nations that will come against Israel in the last days, is used symbolically here for the same purpose. Satan will deceive the nations, and there will be a confederacy of people that will come against the Son of God. He'll deceive them and he'll gather them to battle, according to verse number 8. Much like the gathering of the armies of Armageddon, Satan will gather to deceive nations of people together for the purpose of war. This is so hard to understand how this could happen, but it's going to. The world has not known war for 1,000 years. Some of the people alive on the earth have never known war. But they've been deceived by the devil, and his desire has not changed. His desire is the same, to overthrow God so he can reign on the earth. So according to verse number 9, Satan gathers his followers together. They go to Jerusalem from where Jesus is ruling and reigning. The saints of God are encamped around Jerusalem. Now listen to me now. You could be there if you're saved. John might be seeing you in the camps, in and around Jerusalem, reigning with the Lord. It's possible. And according to verse number 9, Satan gathers the followers together. They go to Jerusalem. They surround the city. They prepare to attack. As they're preparing to attack, God rains down fire and brimstone from heaven upon them, and they are all destroyed. All of those who would not believe, unregenerate, deceived by the enemy, God rains fire and brimstone upon them, and they are completely destroyed. So after being bound for 1,000 years, the devil's loose, he deceives the nations, he gathers them to their own destruction. And then the Bible tells us about the final end of this great deceiver in verse 10. Let me read it to you again. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So after being loosed from the bottomless pit, after deceiving the nations, after gathering those deceived to their own destruction, the devil's final end, his final destiny is in place. The Bible says here that he'll be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, the same place where the beast and the false prophet were cast 1,000 years before, as recorded at the end of chapter number 19. And it'll be there that the devil, along with the beast and false prophet, will be tormented for all eternity in a lake of fire. When God's wrath finally falls upon the old devil, that old serpent, he'll be in a lake of fire with no escape. That's right. Think about it now. Jesus is ruling, and the devil is burning in the end. Now, the reason why I want you to see that is because I want you to know that when it comes to a real winner, when it comes to a real hero, when it comes to real champions, there's nobody that even compares to Jesus. Yeah. Some of you here, and if you idolize somebody who can get a basketball and a hoop, how much more the one who defeats the devil, the great enemy of all humanity? I mean, if you was to idolize somebody who can take a little white ball and put it in a little hole in the ground. Yeah. How much more the Son of God who took the devil on will completely destroy him? I mean, if it's somebody who can take a ball and run it across the goal line while people are trying to tackle him. If that's your hero, then you're really coming up short. You say, Pastor, I don't like sports. Listen, it may be the sales at Walmart. Maybe whoever puts the sales out, that's your hero. I don't know who it is, right? Whatever. But nobody is like Jesus. He's a real champion. He's a real winner. He's the one who's going to completely destroy the one who's trying to destroy you. The one who brought sin into the world. That's right, who tempted Eve. The one who is the dragon. The one who is that deceiving, lying serpent. The one who is the devil. The one who is Satan. Jesus is going to completely destroy him. He is a real winner. He sure is. He's a real winner. And that's the reason why that you ought to turn to him. That is to Christ. And that is, instead of being deceived by the great deceiver, and that's what he's doing now, he's deceiving the nations. He is deceiving humanity. He's lying here, he's lying there. He's set up a world system that is built on deception and lies. Instead of giving in to the love of the world, instead of entertaining your flesh, instead of giving in to the prosperity that the world desires after, like the rich man exampled in Luke 16, you ought to turn to Christ. You ought to abandon everything and turn to him and receive him as the Lord of your life. You ought to repent and turn to Christ and surrender your life to him. If you're here and you've never received Christ, listen to me now. If you've never received him, if you've minimized him, if you've thought of him as being nothing more than a religious character, then you do not know the Christ of the Bible. And you need to turn to him, learn of him, and turn to him and receive him as the Lord of your life. And if you're already saved, let me just say to you, live for Christ. Don't live for the things of this world. One of these days, this world is going to pass away, and the one who's the god of this age, the devil, is going to be destroyed. Don't live for the things of this world, but live for Christ. I mean, listen, set your affection on him. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, that since you've been raised with Christ, that is the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Listen to me now. He is the one that you ought to love with all of your heart. It shouldn't be the things around you. It shouldn't be the things in your possession. You ought to love him. Set your affection. Your affection focused on him, your life surrendered to him. Surrender to Christ. Yielded to his will. Surrender to his word. Talking about Jesus. Listen, living for him means your affection focused on him. It means your life surrendered to him. It means your hope resting in him. Your hope resting in him. Not in your money, not in your things, not in people. In him. In Jesus. He's the real winner. The real champion. The real hero. That's right. It's not in your president. It's not in the leaders of your political party, whichever party you are of. The only one who's going to defeat evil is him. It's Jesus. And all of your hope ought to rest in him. The end is coming. And when it comes, the real hero will be Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work on the inside of us now. Pray for those who are here that are lost. You draw them to yourself. Those who've never embraced Christ and received him as Lord, that this might be the time that they'll realize that he's real. And that they would turn to him, receive him as Lord. Father, I pray, God, that you would operate on the hearts of those who've been deceived by the age and culture in which we lived. God, I pray for those whose hearts have been hardened and callous to the gospel because of the love of treasure, the love of pleasure, that God, you might soften those hearts. God, that there may be brokenness, God, in those souls. Brokenness over their sin as it stands between you and them. That see Christ for who he is, for what he did on the cross, for his resurrection. God, would you bind the blindness and deception of the enemy off of every person in this room? Let them see sin, the consequences, and the answer in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.